of you here probably know, and if you are new here, welcome again. I'm the community life pastor here at ECB, and this is my first time speaking. And I'm particularly speaking to you guys today, and I'm particularly excited to speak to you today, but not because I particularly love teaching publicly. We already have so many great teachers in our midst, but because I'm really excited about what we'll be talking about today as we continue our teaching series on the Book of Acts. The particular passage we'll be looking at today is on a topic that's very important to me, as well as something that's really central to the values of our church. The topic is providing for one another's needs, particularly material needs, together in community and by extension in our city and in the world. So before we look at the passage from Acts today, I do want to mention that when I'm talking about meeting needs in our community, today I'll mostly be talking about meeting material or financial needs. I'm very well aware that there are many needs that our church community could meet, like be it mental, emotional, or social, and I will address that briefly, but later on. But given the passage we'll be looking at today, and given my own experiences with this topic, I'd like to take some time to focus on what it means for our community to share what we have in a material and financial sense. So, I also thought I should give you a quick background as to why this particular topic, why giving material financially, sharing what we have, matters so much to me. Before I took this current position, I worked at various nonprofit agencies throughout New Haven for the past several years. And I've worked as an after-school teacher and 15-passenger van driver for a local after-school program reaching out to inner-city kids, inner-city youth. I've also worked at Dwight Hall, which is the community service center at Yale, assisting student groups with social justice issues. I've also most recently worked for community mediation, and there I was mostly working to connect nonprofits and networking local nonprofits in the area to engage their clients and their surrounding neighborhoods to work toward solutions toward common community issues. So solutions for common community issues. So I mention all of this because I've really spent a great amount of my personal and working life devoted to figuring out how to provide for the various needs, and particularly material needs of those in the city of New Haven. I've looked at these problems that surround poverty and socioeconomic inequity from so many different angles, and I've really struggled to figure out, even with the help of many talented people, how one even begins to tackle these huge issues. Part of the reason why I was attracted to becoming the community life pastor at ECB is because I think a large part of the solution for meeting even the physical and material and financial needs surrounding us comes from living our lives in a community that is serving a living and active God. So in light of that, let's look at the passage. So what I really want to do is go back and look a few verses from last week's passage and look at the situation that the early church was facing at that point. Before I put the passage up, I just want to give a little context. Peter and John were released from custody from the city religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they were praying, along with others in the early church community, these words at the end of Acts 4. So, now Lord, consider their threats, the city religious leaders of Jerusalem, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I think this passage looks something similar to what we've seen in Acts before, mainly in Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit filling the room and people speaking the word of God boldly. And as we see from these verses, this community now sort of knew what to kind of expect when the Holy Spirit shows up in their midst. Even in the light of persecution that they were facing, they were able to to speak the word of God with boldness, to heal and do miraculous things in the name of Jesus. So at ECB, I think we do this. I definitely think we do this. We believe and we practice asking for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to heal and do miraculous things among us. That I was talking about earlier, and I think we've really been blessed to see God moving in our midst this way. I really do. However, I think there is a challenge to us from what follows immediately from the verses I just read. After the prayer session, we are brought again to another description of the community of this community of Jesus followers, echoing what we read in Acts 2. So, wow, that's a lot of text. Anyway, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there are two things that really appeal to me about this passage. One is simply that there were no needy persons among them. I mean, this is a community where they shared all they had, where everyone's needs, even their material and financial needs, were being met. People who had more gave what they had. People who had less got what they needed. My hunch is that people who were in need and the people who gave were not actually static groups, that the sharing was kind of mutual, that everyone had something to give and something to receive. This is a sort of community I've kind of always longed for. One that where there's no such thing as us and them. This is a community that was about all of us helping one another. In this community, perhaps, someone who had need one day would be able to give to someone else's need in the next. I think it's all about it's all of us helping one another. So, the second thing that appeals to me about this passage is that there seems to be a connection between the spiritual works of the Holy Spirit within the community and then the practical works exhibited in the community, namely the selling and sharing of possessions to help and meet everyone's needs. In fact, as we'll see later in Acts, this attention to the material needs of others causes the early church to call specific people to focus on how to distribute the goods they've collected in an equitable manner. So we see that in the early church in Acts, it's not just a community that only prays and receives the Holy Spirit together, but it is that connection to the Holy Spirit that not only helps them to speak boldly about Jesus and perform miraculous works, but also drives them to give and share what they have with one another. I mean, we're even given the specific example of Joseph, called Barnabas, called the son of encouragement for selling his field. He's lifted up as an example. I think others were doing this too, you know, doing probably more than what even Barnabas did. But this very act of giving up his possessions for the sake of others is considered an uplifting and encouraging act. I think this shows just another way how interconnected the act of giving is to the spiritual well-being of a community. I mean, it says Barnabas' act was encouraging to the apostles, so I think that's really interesting. However, I have to admit, as appealing as this picture of community in Acts 4 is, we are all probably aware that this does not seem to be the status quo for our church, for this church or even many of the churches today. In fact, I've heard this particular passage being described in like purely political terms, like that this community was some sort of early Christian socialist experiment, and like implying that this community would never actually work in our modern capitalist society. I mean, really, like, how could the believers share everything they had? I mean, if they sold their lands and houses, where did they live? I mean, there's this kind of sense of, oh, is this like some sort of utopia here? And I think, in fact, if this sermon were really just about how to live in community with one another using our own strength, I think we'd fail, like we'd utterly fail. Early on in my work at a local nonprofit in New Haven, I had this heart-to-heart with one of my coworkers. He basically was like, if you work in a nonprofit long enough, you're gonna either be burned out or jaded. and he kind of basically went on to say, like, you know, he expected that pretty much everyone, you know, every young, idealistic person, like, or the majority of them, would probably at some point leave the nonprofit sector to care for their own needs as they grow up. He seemed to imply that this was kind of the state of things, and that we should just accept it. This worldview depressed me immensely. If this were true, what hope did we have in the work that we were doing? So hope, that was what was missing. If we were only looking pragmatically at the daunting needs before us, we would conclude before long that we cannot fix this world. We cannot fix this city. And frankly, we cannot even fix ourselves. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus brings hope. In fact, Jesus brings more than hope. He brings provision. He brings grace. And this verse that I read earlier in this week, this really stuck out to me. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. It almost seems like there's a causal connection here. There were no needy persons among them because God's grace moved powerfully at work in them. Apparently, the result of God's grace is that needy people got their needs met. Can you imagine living in a community this way? Everyone benefits. You either receive materially, and you also receive God's grace in giving. It was not the human efforts of these early believers, not their grand strategies, but God's grace that made it possible to meet the needs of their community. This gives me great hope and a challenge to us. How will we meet the needs, specifically the material and financial needs in our community? Will we use our own strength and strategies to meet each other's needs? Or will we rely on God's power and His transforming grace? In addition to the very uplifting image of the Acts 4 community, immediately following is this story from Acts 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this is a heavy and frankly a bit of a scary passage. At first I wasn't going to use this passage at all, but then I realized that I really thought it might help us in thinking more deeply about what contributing community could look like. First of all, I have to say that my hunch is the sin, or like the thing that Ananias and Sapphira did wrong, the sin that was being exposed here, is not that they didn't give all they had. It's that they lied and said that what they gave was all they had. I think it was their inauthenticity that got them in trouble. I mean, we see evidence of that in the passage itself. Peter says to Ananias, "Didn't it, the land, belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" I mean, Peter seems to imply that Ananias didn't have to give anything he didn't want to. Also, at the beginning of chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira conspired to only give part of their earnings, they laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas did, which caused others to assume that they had given all they had, when in fact they did not. I think the primary issue here seems to be what Peter calls lying to the Holy Spirit. My guess is that if they had just been honest, things would have ended very differently. I think this is crucial. In living a life of generosity, we will be asking ourselves questions like, what if I burn out giving all that I have? What if I'm used? Or what if I'm afraid of being used? Or perhaps when we're on the receiving end of others' generosity, we say, what if I share my needs and they're not being met? I think the answer to these questions should be to be authentic with where you are. Don't give because you think you should or because you feel guilty. If you're unsure of a situation, bring it to God. I mean, actually, honestly, I think, in fact, creating good boundaries and saying no are actually okay. I think you just have to be in communication with God through prayer about these things. In a way, being authentic about where you are before others and before God really calls back to me a simple prayer from the Gospel of Mark. I believe, help my unbelief. This prayer was uttered by a desperate father seeking healing for his son. Jesus asked him whether his father believed that Jesus could heal his son, and in his confusion, in his doubt, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. This man is authentic about where he is. He doesn't have perfect faith. When we fall short of perfection, God responds in grace to our authenticity, meeting us where we are. Maybe you don't really believe that God will provide for you, or that you have enough to share. Maybe you don't really believe that a particular situation would even be helped by your gift. Whether your concerns seem legitimate or illegitimate to you, bring them to God. I mean, for instance, we in this church hope to make it a practice never to give anything without praying and asking God about it first. So keep that in mind. The other point I want to make from this passage is there are definitely consequences for the lack of transparency and authenticity in our own lives and in our community. Perhaps it won't literally be death, but when we are not authentic about where we are, and I think it's not too much of a stretch to say that this applies both to when we give and being authentic about what we need, our relationships start to erode, and people's trust in one another starts to die. So as a result of Ananias and Sapphira's action, we also see that a seed of fear spreads throughout the early church. With the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, fear is often the result of what happens when we try to deceive others and deceive God. I also wonder if part of the fear in the early Acts church comes from people looking within themselves, knowing that they might be capable of similar things. The grace of God is needed more than ever when we are faced with our own sin, or even the possibility of our own sin. We see that in contrast to Barnabas and those who are giving and operating within God's grace, that this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had other motives. Perhaps it was guilt, obligation, desire to look good. We should also be checking our own motives as we give and receive in community. I think also that there's a fear of manipulation, both as givers and receivers in a community. I think it's really important to note that even the need to use manipulation as a tactic to get what we need comes from a lack of trust as well as a fear of abandonment. I say this both to discourage the use of manipulation to get what we need, but also to extend forgiveness and grace when it happens. Again, I think the main point here is to be authentic with where you are, which I think is the opposite of manipulation. And also, in terms of being authentic with one another, we need to be willing to fail in trying to be this community to one another. It takes courage to fail, to be willing to learn from our mistakes. It takes forgiveness and faith to move forward from our failures. I know for myself that oftentimes I'm afraid to act or even extend a hand to help because I'm afraid that I'll make a mistake, that I'll fail somehow in helping. However, I think God calls us to be authentic with where we are in our uncertainty and act anyway, relying on God's grace to meet our needs, meet one another's needs. So where do we as a church community go from here? I'm a very practical person, so I'm always thinking about, what do we have to do now? Settle this stuff. First of all, to a certain extent, I think we've been doing this work here at ECV, meeting each other's material and financial needs through our relationships and our home groups, and even through our Craigslist-like ECV community list. If you've been on our ECV community list, you kind of know what's going on with that. Also, during our announcements, we've introduced two new ways to communicate material and financial needs to one another, through meeting in person with someone from the ECV Helps team who will be at the connection table, or through posting at the helps at elmcityvineyard.org. So those are two things that we've done, new things we introduced. In fact, I think we can really be creative in ways that we can help one another. For instance, I think our home groups have been a great place for people to meet one another's spiritual and emotional needs through prayer and encouragement. But what if our home groups were also places where people pooled their resources to meet the needs of one another in their groups, in our groups? This isn't really even a hypothetical question. I mean, I know that many of our home groups have done just that on occasion. So what if people shared not just physical resources, like money and goods, but used their talents and skills to meet these material and financial needs? I heard that one of our home groups has a member who fixes cars, for example. I know other people have helped revise resumes, hold mock interviews to help people practice, like for job interviews, and drive people if they need like groceries or something like that, and rides to places. And I'm sure that there are many, many more examples than I can even list here. So I really encourage you to be creative. So personally, I've really been encouraged even by praying and working with the ECV Helps team over the past few months, particularly seeing both how spirit-filled and how practical these people, the people in their back group has been in coming up with ways to serve one another. So since ECV began, we really believe our needs can and should be served through relationship with one another, not just in the short term, but over time as well. And though I didn't mention this, in the ECV Helps announcement, we do have another group of people who have been willing and are already in the midst of assisting a few people in our community beyond their short-term needs. It's definitely been encouraging and empowering to begin to see what God is doing through these relationships. What we are looking for as a community is to pursue sustained and substantial investment in one another's lives, materially just as much as spiritually and emotionally, etc., leaning on God's grace to help us. In all that we are attempting to do as a community, from having informal ways to help one another to even creating this helps at elmcityvineyard.org email address, I hope that these efforts really allow us to see that it is we as a church responding to one another's needs, not just individuals responding to other random individuals' needs. This is really all of us helping one another. In fact, when we give to ECV in our little cans of love, there's actually a budget set aside to help assist with immediate needs in our community. And going back to X Factions, I think we have a model for that. People giving what they have, bringing it to the church, and the church distributing it. So it's, we even have a biblical model for this. As I mentioned before, in all this work that we're trying to do, meeting each other's material financial needs, I want to reiterate, we should be willing to learn from our mistakes while we do this. We're definitely learning together how to be a community under God's grace, caring for one another. Finally, I'd like to look at one other aspect of addressing the needs in our community, which is, who is our community? So obviously, I've emphasized responding to the needs in our internal church community, but I think it goes beyond that. I remember an early sermon that Matt gave on the Good Samaritan story, where he paraphrased a crucial question that Jesus asked. Not who is our neighbor, or who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? And I think this is the same on an institutional level, not just individual. And because I think it's not about who is in our community, but how can we be a community that to those in our city? And early on in UCB, I'd say, we as a church decided we'd be a church with the city, not a church merely in the city or for the city, like some sort of patron-client relationship. Like a social service agency or something like that. And additionally, I think that as a church with the city, we're not called to single-handedly save the city. Meaning that as we serve one another and our city, I think God has called us to partner with other churches, other organizations, use city, state, and other resources to provide for one another and those who come through our doors. This is an important corrective for feeling that I alone, or even ECV alone, can best respond to our needs. So as individuals and as a church, let us be challenged as we seek wholeness and transformation in living a life following Jesus together. Let us learn how to operate within God's grace and as we serve and are served in this community we are creating together. So I think we're going to move into communion. So I'm calling up my